I feel the need to sit down again. Yesterday was a very discouraging day in many ways. Yesterday morning, as I sat at Dunkin' Donuts, I was able to review this message and run it through my mind, look at the outline, and yeah, I realized that I had been on the first point about this useless tree for over an hour. And so I feel led by the Holy Spirit as we go back into the Gospel of Mark. Remember, we did some 45 messages before, and we had done the triumphal entry a few years ago on Palm Sunday, that I felt that the Holy Spirit is kind of saying to me today to just concentrate on this first point, that Jesus speaks against a very useless fig tree. And I'll pick it up then the next time with the cleansing of the temple. And so what we have here are two righteous acts by a righteous king, Jesus. So let's look at what happens here when he speaks against a tree. Father in heaven, we thank you that, as Mark has just prayed, that all scripture is inspired by God. It is important. It is infallible. It is good for us. It trains us. It corrects us. And I believe here is a prime example of a few verses that seem to be just out of character with Jesus. And what's this story about this tree even in the scriptures about? Father, help us to understand this brief historical event has profound teaching behind it. May your Spirit open our eyes to it. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you remember, and you've heard this story on Palm Sunday, probably every year and you go to church on Palm Sunday, the story of the triumphal entry, the prophecy of the King of David riding on a lowly donkey, coming into Jerusalem with great fanfare and great praise to God. And this is what has happened in the verses right before us as Mark recorded it. Now, I don't know exactly what day of the week Jesus rode into town. We always assume it's Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday before the crucifixion. I don't really know what day he came into town, but he's fulfilling Old Testament prophecy from Zechariah by riding humbly in, not on a mighty war horse, but on this lowly donkey, a colt of a donkey that's never been ridden before. And if you remember just the story that Jesus, as he's walking toward Jerusalem, he's on the Mountain of Olives, and he sends two disciples. Mark doesn't name them, other Gospels do. He sends them into the village, and he says, "You'll find a donkey tied up there. It's never been ridden. Untie it, bring it to me to ride on. If anybody questions, just tell them the Lord needs a ride." And if you remember the story, they kind of made a saddle of their coats. Jesus rides in on this lowly donkey. People are cutting down palm branches and putting them down in front of Jesus. And people are laying their coats down in front of Jesus on the road. And probably he has entered the most eastern gate that's close to the Mountain of Olives. And he's coming in that gate. And Matthew says that all Jerusalem was like in an uproar over Jesus arriving as this king. Now, Jerusalem being a city of anywhere from 50 to 100,000 people, and probably swelled it in its ranks by people coming to worship for the Passover, it's not possible that everybody that was in the city, when he says all people, Jerusalem, all of Jerusalem was in an uproar, it probably only means that, yes, coming in this gate, there's probably a few hundred people who see Jesus, but their response is, "Who is this? It's the Son of David coming. Some people would have understood the prophecy of Zechariah. Not everybody would have understood that. Not everybody had the Bible, the scrolls that they would have carried around with them or in their own home. So would they only hear this when it was read and preached in the synagogues or in the temple? But some would have understood. And so what has happened is Jesus has arrived with this great fanfare. And there's much praise to Jesus and there's much praise to God Almighty. Hosanna, blessed is Jesus that comes in the name of God. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the Most High God. And so there's a recognition that something very important is coming. Someone very important is coming. Some would recognize this is a messianic fulfillment of a messianic prophecy. So Jesus arrives with some degree of fanfare. It's like a small parade. And what Mark tells us is that after that, he goes to the temple. But the temple is closing down for the night. There's not much going on. It's probably perhaps after sunrise or sunset, and so there wouldn't be any sacrifices being done by the priest. The money changers and the animal sellers and all the birds and everything, the animals would be taken care of for the night. The courts would be clearing out, and there's not really much going on. There's not even much of a crowd that might be around to listen to Jesus. And so what does Mark say? Mark says, well, Jesus comes into the temple and he looks around for a little bit and he leaves. He goes out of the temple and he takes the 12 apostles with him and they go back to the village of Bethany where they spend the night with some friends. Now, just a few chapters later, we know that Jesus is staying in the village of Bethany at the house of Simon, who was a leper. We also know that Mary and Martha and Lazarus are from that town. So it's possible that Jesus had several houses that he and the disciples could be staying at. Mark doesn't see fit to tell us which one. Doesn't tell us anything about the conversation that night or anything. But Jesus and the disciples sleep in the village of Bethany. And they get up in the morning. And Jesus purposes to go back into Jerusalem. He's going to enter Jerusalem again, entering into this Passion Week. And so, whatever day Jesus arrived in Jerusalem on the triumphal entry, this is the next day that the cleansing of the temple and that takes place. Well, Jesus is leaving Bethany. You know, it's kind of strange that Mark says he was hungry. Well, that goes to show he's a fully 100% a human, and he gets hungry. Now, I don't know why his hosts didn't feed him. Think about that. Karen, if Jesus was sleeping in the spare bedroom at your house, wouldn't you feed him breakfast, probably? Whatever you want, right? There's no IHOP, there's no McDonald's, there's no Dunkin' Donuts, and Jesus and the crew leave Bethany and they're traveling. Now it's only 2 miles from the village of Bethany through the Mountain of Olives to that eastern gate to enter Jerusalem again. Now this time he's going to enter Jerusalem with very little fanfare. There's no great crowds this time. He's not riding on that little donkey. But Jesus is hungry. Again, this is proof that he's 100% both deity and 100% man. He hungers. He has to sleep. He has all the normal human functions and responses. Now, here's where the story gets a little strange. There's a fig tree a little bit of a distance off the road. It has leaves on it. Now, that would be normal because it's springtime. I don't know exactly what month this Passion of Christ occurred. Some scholars think it's April of 27 AD. That might be an accurate rendering. It's Passover, and Passover occurs in the springtime. We celebrate Easter. Easter was always around Passover. Sometimes it's the same time of the week, depending on the Jewish month. And so it is springtime. And so this tree has the leaves on it. And that's normal for springtime. But Jesus is hungry. So what does Mark tell us he does? He goes and he looks at the tree. He's hoping that there might be figs on it. He's hungry. He wants something to eat. There are no convenience stores nearby that he can purchase food. The host hasn't fed him. And Mark tells us, well, it wasn't the season for figs. There were no figs. Well, there are no figs, on one hand, because the laws of nature say you don't produce the fruit until later on in the season, perhaps in summer. No fruit. And so this tree is viewed by Jesus as being useless. I mean, what good is a fig tree if it doesn't have figs, right? What good is a rose bush if it doesn't produce roses? What good is an apple tree if there's no apples? My father, in our backyard, when we lived out in the country, he had an orchard. He had all kinds of trees and vines. And, you know, if a tree doesn't produce fruit, you destroy it. You cut it down. Why waste time with it? Why waste any fertilizer? Why waste money on it? It's nothing. There's nothing good about it. And you remember, Jesus has told several parables throughout the Gospels about useless trees. He has said things like, a good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. Bad trees do not produce good fruit. Good trees do not produce bad fruit. Remember those stories? He also said things like, if it's a worthless tree, you're like a worthless steward. A worthless tree deserves to be cut down and thrown into the fire. What good is a tree that doesn't bear any fruit? Other than it might give you a little bit of shade in the summer, but why waste time taking care of this tree if it looks like it's really dead and dying and there's no life in it and it's not bearing any fruit? You're going to cut it down and use it as firewood. Jesus has said this type of parable several times in the Gospels. And he has also said things like, well, what good is a steward if I give him 10 talents? This guy took 10 talents and made 10 more talents. This guy took 5 talents, made 5 more talents. This guy had 1 talent and didn't do anything with it. He didn't even produce a half a talent more. And the owner says, you're a worthless steward. What good are you? You're going to be cast into the outer darkness and there will be gnashing of teeth, Jesus said. And so here's Jesus standing before this tree that has some leaves on it, but there are no figs. And what is Jesus' response to this tree? And I want you to see here that Jesus is full of righteous anger. There are 2 examples of righteous anger in this passage. One is against a tree, and one is against all the animal sellers and money lenders who have made the temple not a house of prayer, but like a shopping center and a home for thieves. And Jesus is indignant against both occasions. And so Jesus looks at this tree. And he has a righteous anger. Doesn't he have the right to be angry with a useless tree? Isn't he the creator and the maker? And he can pronounce a judgment on a tree that's useless. Just as he can pronounce a judgment on you and me or any human being, he can be angry at the wicked because we were made, as we studied just a few hours earlier, to enjoy, to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. And much of the world throughout history have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, have rejected the law of God, and man has lived in idolatry, breaking all God's commandments, and therefore the bulk of humanity has not lived to glorify God and to enjoy God. Their prime purpose in life is to make money, to be satisfied, to be happy, and to build their own little kingdoms. And so what I want you to see in this simple story, that if Jesus has righteous anger against a tree that is useless and not bearing fruit, he has every right to be angry with humanity who refuse to repent and call upon the name of the Lord and live for Christ. Because he's the king, because he's the creator, he's the sustainer. Wow, that's a little bit sobering, isn't it, to think about. Am I like a useless tree some days? Am I a worthless steward? God has given me a mind. God has given me talents. God has given me a body. And I've just totally shipwrecked everything in my life. I've been the captain of my own ship and I ran it aground. And it's taking on water. Again, think about this. Are we like useless trees? We have talents and we do nothing for God or very little for Jesus Christ. The great Southern Baptist preacher Robert G. Lee, in his famous sermon, Payday Someday, he said that there are many Christians who have like 300 watt electric light ability and produce no more light for Jesus Christ than a smoky lantern on a foggy night. Brothers and sisters, we're not to be like smoky lanterns on a foggy night. We are supposed to burn brightly with whatever wattage of talents that God has given to us. We are not to be like this tree. And Jesus is angry at this tree because he's hungry. This tree was made to produce fruit and it's not doing it. Now, I don't know what's wrong with a tree. Scientists have figured out that even every individual tree has its own DNA, just like a human being would. You watch Forensic Files, you learn these things. Okay? So here's a tree, and the tree cannot say to Jesus, "Well, why are you speaking against me? It's my DNA. You know, I was from a bad seed. You know, they planted me on the wrong side of the hill. I'm not getting the right amount of sun. I'm not getting the right amount of water. Nobody's tending to me. Nobody's pruning me. Nobody is giving me fertilizer. What do you expect from me?" And Jesus says, "You have no excuse, you useless tree. I'm pronouncing a judgment against you." You know, it's the same with human beings. What if a man breaks into a house and he rapes and murders a woman and her daughters? And he's arrested and he's tried and convicted. And he's standing there before the judge for sentencing. There he is in his orange jumpsuit. And he's got his shackles and chains on. And he's not, you know, and the judge says, "Do you have anything to say before I pronounce a sentence on you?" Now, can you imagine this guy going, "Well, you look, you know, I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. My mother was a prostitute and a drug addict. My dad was an alcoholic and abusive, and he was hardly ever around. We always lived in poverty. We never had enough to eat. I went to the worst schools in the city of Philadelphia. You know, I had no good chances, you know." And the judge is going to go, "What? So what?" Is he going to cry and say, "Oh, you know, I should let you off here"? No, he's going to say, "That doesn't matter. You are a rapist and a murderer, and I sentence you either through a long prison term or death." And see, the tree can't speak back to Jesus, just as we can't speak. And mankind says, "I will speak back to God in the day of judgment, and I will accuse God, and I will shake my fist at God." Sigmund Freud said, "What will you say to God if you face him?" And he said, "I will take the cancerous bone of a small child and tell God to prove to me why that child died of cancer." Really? He won't do it, really. Nobody is going to have anything to say back to God, the absolutely righteous judge who's holy. We cannot blame our circumstances and our lineage and our mothers and fathers and our children and whatever our society. It doesn't matter what race you are. You can't say, I'm from this poor country. I'm from this type of race. I'm from this language group. You know, whatever. I didn't have the things in life. Sinners are judged because they are lawbreakers before a holy and righteous Jesus. A lot of people in the world don't believe that, do they? Ah, let Jesus come. I'm on good terms. My heart is good. And we know that to be true. That's not biblical. But see, now the tree can't speak, but it's just utterly ridiculous that we think we can speak back to God and defend ourselves in our own self-righteousness any more than this tree can say, it's not my fault. And I want you to see here, Jesus has righteous anger. And he has the right to do so because he's the creator, the sustainer, the provider, and the judge. Now, Mark says that Jesus speaks against this tree. Most of the commentators and a lot of the Bible headings, well, if you look in your Bible, it says, Jesus curses a tree. Now, I prefer to use the phrase more like Jesus speaks against this tree in judgment. Because I don't want you to get the wrong notion that Jesus has somehow broken the third commandment of profaning God and being vulgar and cursing and swearing and everything like that. Mark says, he said this tree will never have any more fruit. It doesn't seem that there's a curse word in there. And I don't want you to get the wrong notion that, you know, Jesus pronounces a curse like he's some wizard or sorcerer and he's got a magic wand and he's making some utterance and he's shaking his staff at it and all those things that we might think of if we think of somebody pronouncing a curse. He's not into witchcraft. He's speaking judgment righteously against this tree because the tree is useless. Again, isn't this a picture of what is going to happen when Jesus returns? There will be a great white throne judgment of every person. The righteous to life, the unrighteous to the second death, the lake of fire. Paul said, I think it's in Romans 9 and that, you know, the potter has the right to do with the clay that he wants to. Doesn't he? The potter can take a piece of clay and he can shape it into a vessel of honor or dishonor. You could take a piece of clay and shape it. It could be a chamber pot. It could be a cooking pot. It could be a vase that you put nice flowers on. You can paint it up and dress it up, and the potter can do what he wants. God is our potter. He makes us the way he wants to make us. And we cannot shake our fist at God and say, don't call me useless. Don't call me a worthless servant. Isn't this one of the arguments that people always say, that God made me this way, it's God's fault that I'm committing sin and rebellion and idolatry and doing all kinds of wicked things. After all, it's my genetic code. Isn't that how people think? Well, that's like the piece of clay saying to the potter, well, why are you making me like this? Why are you shaping me like this? The potter can do with the clay what he wants to, and if he says, I want to discard that piece of pottery and throw it in the trash, what's the clay have to say about it? And just the same as this tree is not going to say anything, in the day of judgment, every man's mouth will be stopped. So again, I want you to realize that Jesus speaks against the tree. Let's use the word cursing the tree more lightly. I don't want you to think that Jesus has sinned here by uttering a curse word or being profane and vulgar. But Jesus is speaking in righteous indignation against this useless tree. He's hungry. There are no figs. The tree might be arguing, but wait a minute, it's not the season for figs. Why are you judging me? Doesn't Jesus know that? He's hungry. The tree is worthless. Mark reports for us that all the disciples heard him speak this, all 12 of them. And they might be scratching their heads by thinking, like, what in the world is Jesus mad about? Doesn't he know it's springtime? God sets the rules. Sometimes we don't understand God, do we? This is certainly kind of a strange passage. But Jesus is showing that he is the creator and sustainer, has the right to judge even a tree. What does this mean for us? Again, think about your life. Are you being a good steward of your talents, of your mind, your body, your money, your resources? Are you bearing fruit for the kingdom of God? Jesus said in the parable of the sower, when the word of God is preached, some people have it snatched away immediately. Some people like it for a little while, but they have no root, and they wither away, especially when there's trouble. And some people really reject it because they love the things of the world more than Jesus. Those people never bear any fruit for God's kingdom. Jesus says there are those who bear fruit 30 or 60 or 100 times from one seed, perhaps. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear what? Much fruit. We are not to be like a worthless fig tree. We are to be fruitful Christians according to our talent levels. Not everybody can preach. Not everybody can preach in a stadium to 75,000 people. Not everybody is an elder or a teacher or a pastor or a deacon. What are your gifts? Use your gifts to the fullest. And so that in the day of judgment, says Jesus in the day of God, judgment is going to say to the goats, depart from me. To the sheep, come to eternal life. He's going to say in the day of judgment to the useless, worthless steward and servant, depart from me, you wicked servant, I don't know you. And to the righteous servant who has handled the kingdom of God, the things of the kingdom of God well, Jesus says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. So let's examine ourselves today. Am I bearing fruit for the kingdom of God? Or more honestly, am I like a useless tree most of the time? You know, I don't look too bad. I have leaves. I can be pretty. But where's the fruit? As an action point, I want you to continue to read in Mark 11. And we're going to pick up the story of the cleansing of the temple next time I preach. But the action points that's written on your outline really portray to more of the cleansing of the temple. So we'll put those off till next time. Let's just think about honestly asking God's Spirit to search you to say, am I a good tree? Am I a good servant of Jesus? Or am I really just taking up space in the kingdom of God? Because there is a judgment. And Jesus has the right to judge us. And he will. He will judge our thoughts, our words, our deeds. And there may be Christians who go through that judgment and much of their Christian life is burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. But their foundation is sure. There are Christians who will go through that judgment and they'll be more like precious stones of gold and silver and other stones, and they will come through the fire and there will be rewards. You know, sometimes people look at this passage and they say, well, see, Jesus is just like the rest of us. He's got an angry temper. Why does he speak harshly against this tree? He speaks against this tree because he's righteous and he's the creator and sustainer. And I just would ask you to pray about these things even today, tonight, and think, what am I doing for the kingdom of God? How am I working to build the kingdom of God? Or am I building my own little kingdom and I'm trying to prosper and I'm trying to live the American dream? And really, there's not that much fruit produced. John MacArthur says that the Christian who produces very little fruit that's all shriveled up are like raisin Christians instead of the full vines of grapes and clusters of grapes. Think about that. This strange little story. Why is it in Scripture? It's in Scripture to remind us that Jesus has the right to be righteously angry. And we're not to be like a useless tree. Father in heaven, thank you for this time. Help us to apply this message to our lives. Oh, Father, I pray that every one of us here would serve Jesus Christ all the days of our lives. And we would serve you well, using our talents and our gifts to the glory of God. May we truly live to glorify God and to enjoy you forever. Amen.
Respond to the preaching of God's Word by reciting from the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 155 and question 156. How is the Word made effectual to salvation?
The Spirit of God makes the reading, especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to His image and subduing them to